had a look at Jude last Sunday and we continue where we left off. There's quite a chunk of scriptures here to examine. Let's go through these verses and see where the Lord leads us in our thinking. We see that Jude is being addressed here by God himself, and he's passing on counsel to those who are followers and friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude is concerned about truth under attack, and he wants to give guidance and teachers to his teaching to his readers concerning the way to take a stand for truth itself and to be on their guard against falsehood. And the first thing that we see here that is talked about from verse 5 onward for quite a number of verses is about God's judgment. And we could perhaps say, beware of God's judgment. Though you already know all this concerning what to expect regarding the truth being under attack and those who live in denial of the truth. I want to remind you, he says, it's good to be reminded of what we know to be true. It's good for us to be reminded of where we're at in the Christian faith and in our Christian living, and to know the dangers that are always facing us and the temptations that are very real. I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. So here is a warning to believe in the God who is faithful and to persevere to the end, because that is the important thing, to continue in faith. We might have had a beginning in faith and have trusted in God, but are we still trusting? And will we go on trusting? And the story, of course, with God's people who had been delivered from slavery in Egypt was that they really refused to go into the promised land because they were fearful and they really questioned whether God would give them what he had promised, whether he would provide. And they didn't really want to go on into the promised land, and they ended up not experiencing God's blessing because they had questioned and doubted God's goodness. So it's important that we don't give up believing. The angels themselves, we find that their hearts were bent on rebellion. Those who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the last day. And so here we find that the angels, some of the angels themselves, rebelled against God and were brought to ruin because of pride and because of lust. And so we see that in 2 Peter the same thing is written about by Peter. If God did not spare angels when they sinned but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood and its ungodly people, but then he protected Noah and his family, then we better watch out and take care how we live. And so we see that the angels themselves stepped out of the position that God had given them, and they rebelled against his will and purpose for their lives. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. And they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life. And again, we see that they were living unto themselves. They were doing their own thing. We remember Lot's house besieged at Sodom as there were those who wanted to engage in unnatural acts, in sex with the two visitors who had appeared. They were angels, and the men of the village wanted them to come out that they might do with them what they wanted to do. And that was a terrible thing for them to be thinking in that way and wanting to act in that way. And because of what was going on there, because of the sexual perversion and immorality, then God's judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is a reminder to us of the limits that God places on the good gifts that he gives us and the way that he wants us to act, and a warning against acting outside of his will and purposes for our lives. We also read of Sodom and Gomorrah in Ezekiel in chapter 16:49, that it wasn't only sexual perversion that was found there, but there was pride, there was self-centeredness, there was a disregard for the poor and needy. And here were places that had prospered in many ways, and there was a bountiful harvest. The land had been blessed and the people had been blessed. They prospered materially, but they were spiritually indifferent. And when men and women become spiritually indifferent and have a disregard for the word of God, then we do become perverse in our thinking and in our behavior. We become twisted. And that's why God sent Jesus, to straighten us out, to untwist us, to bring us out of our sin and our godlessness and out of our self-determinism, and to bring us under his authority that is liberating, and to bring us into newness of life and into wholeness, that we might know the things that are good and beautiful and have things in the right setting and give God his honor that he's due. And here we see that not only were God's people under the judgment of God because of their rebellion and the angels too, but those who were living in this godless way in Sodom and Gomorrah, that serve as a warning to us. I often say to people, if you want to find out about hell, then go to the teachings of Jesus. And certainly in the teachings of Christ, we find that he had no hesitation in speaking about eternal issues and about heaven and hell, because it was eternity that really mattered. And Jesus wanted people not to be in ignorance concerning eternity, but to know that there was a choice to be made, and that there was a heaven and a hell, and obedience to Christ, obedience to God himself and to his word, is an acknowledgement of God's real authority in our lives, and that leads to a relationship, a friendship with God, that brings us to appreciate God and to be in awe and in reverence of him, to embrace him and his word, and to live in a way that acknowledges him as being the life giver, the one who rescues us from hell, the one who rescues us from the tyranny and the twistedness of sin and perversion, and brings us into liberty and freedom. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We need to know the truth about God. We need to accept the truth about ourselves and where we stand before God, and that his ways are true and best for our lives. Think, for instance, of the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is a chapter that often talks about eternal issues. The weeds are pulled up, and as they're pulled up, they're burned in the fire. So it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This sense of real anguish and great loss. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. God is the judge. We are accountable to him. We can live life as we please and do our own thing and live in a godless way. But at the end of the day, we're accountable to God for the life that we've been given by him and for how we've lived this life. Have we given this life back to God and received new life and the power to live this new life? Or have we blatantly disregarded his word, dug in our heels against him, and lived a careless, indifferent life? And so there is this warning that is given again to us in Jude here. And he talks about these false teachers, those who pervert the truth. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority and slander celestial beings. And so it's a life of kind of indifference and contempt. And regarding spiritual things, it just doesn't register. It doesn't matter too much what we really think and what we really say. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." The commentators tell us that this is an apocryphal book that's being referred to here. And this is Jude talking about Michael and the conversation that he had with the devil. Basically, he is saying to him, "The Lord rebuke you." And so he uses the authority that he's given in the Lord, and he says it is the Lord who will rebuke you. So he treats the devil with seriousness. We can laugh him off as being someone who's just a comic figure to be made fun of, but here we are told that we've got to take spiritual matters seriously, and even the devil we've got to take seriously, because he is the deceiver. He is the one who in the scriptures, it's said of him in the scriptures that he blinds the minds of unbelievers to the truth. So he brings the shutters down so that, God is excluded from our thinking. God is not in the radar. Perhaps on a Sunday, as we may gather together in a place of worship, God may be someone that we give some recognition to or give the nod to, but the devil's quite happy with people who are religious in their living, as long as they don't get serious and get godly, as long as they don't get real with God and become converted, have a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of direction by trusting in Christ. He doesn't like that. But here we are told that those who are perverters of the truth don't really take the truth seriously and treat it in a kind of light-hearted and indifferent way. And so there is that strong rebuke. These men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And so we see that they are really in ignorance concerning spiritual truth. They're like unreasoning animals. They are the very things that, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them, says Jude. They've taken the way of Cain. Cain and Abel, we are told of them in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain, who was the farmer, he brought an offering from his harvest, and Abel the shepherd brought an offering from his flocks. And God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's sacrifice. And Cain became angry and downcast because the Lord had looked with favor on Abel and on his offering and not on him and his offering. And so in Genesis 4:8, Cain attacks his brother Abel and he kills him. And the real difference we discover here is that there is faith in one and unbelief in the other. In Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man, and when God spoke well of his offerings. And so what we see here is that there was a difference between these two men, and that one was exercising faith and the other was not. Do not be like Cain, 1 John 3:12, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. The way of Cain is the way of unbelief and empty religion, which leads to jealousy, persecution of the truly godly, and eventually to murderous anger. They've taken the way of Cain, they've rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Again, one needs to go back into the Old Testament, Numbers, chapters 22 to 25. And Balaam's error was that he was seduced by riches and prestige that were promised him by the king Balak of Moab if he cursed God's people Israel, whom he saw as being a threat to his own security. And God allowed him to go to the king because Balaam was really intent on doing his own thing. But in his anger, God opposed him, and you may remember he spoke to him through his donkey and the angel of the Lord, and the message was, I've come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. Balaam was reckless. He was seduced and tempted by what this world has to offer, and he suffered because of that. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion, again into the Old Testament, the number 16. Korah was the one who resented the authority that God had given to Moses and Aaron and rose up against them. These men have treated the Lord with contempt, said Moses. And what happened? Well, we read in the story that the ground underneath them opened up and swallowed them, and that was God's judgment on them and the 250 others who joined them in rejecting God's appointed leaders. You see, judgment is real because God is a God who's holy. He's a God who takes things seriously himself. But the marvelous thing that we discover is that in sending Jesus to us, God's judgment was poured out upon the Lord, because he who took our sin upon himself was punished instead of us. And therefore the anger of God is satisfied through the offering, that perfect offering of obedience that was Jesus' life, given fully on the cross at Calvary. There is now no condemnation, says Paul, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if we are trusting in the one who has dealt with God's wrath, because he takes sin seriously and judges it, then by faith in Christ we have no fear of the judgment, because Christ is the one who saves us from a lost eternity, from hell itself. Read on verse 12. These men are blemishes at your love feasts. They're blots, they're blemishes. They're not doing you good. And watch out, be on your guard against them, eating with you without the slightest qualm. You see the kind of indifference? They're supposed to be spiritual men. That's what they claim. They claim to be the shepherds of God's people. But we read that they feed only themselves. They're only interested in themselves. If we have a pastoral care given to us under God, and ministers and elders are certainly given that, then we must be true to the calling and the responsibilities that God has given us. And we must lead by example, by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be led by the Good Shepherd in order to shepherd others to him who is the Good Shepherd, that we might take people to Christ, show them the way, point them to him. But here are self-regarding shepherds. They are clouds without rain, make promises but deliver nothing. In fact, the clouds blot out the sun. They don't do any good. clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees. Well, we would expect fruit from the trees in autumn. But they're without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, forming up their shame. Wandering stars, they are no good for navigation or direction, for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Again, it's from one of these apocryphal books that's been quoted here. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way. Ungodliness comes under the judgment of God. That's why we seek to take holiness seriously, because that is what God desires of us. He calls us to be a holy people, wholly committed to him, and to allow him to shape our lives and direct our lives so that he might be seen to be in us, making us more like himself. But ungodliness is something that God himself deals with. We don't get away with it. We cannot sin and get away with it. We often do, so we think. And I remember playing football in the hallway in our house in Milton and Glasgow, and we smashed a plant pot that was sat. It was actually like manuscript, but it was made out of brass, and rings were in this piece of manuscript with musical notations on it, and two pots with fern in it. It was artificial. And we broke the pot, and we thought, well, we'll just bin the pot and nobody will know, and we'll just put the fern in the ring. But unfortunately, that day it was blowing a gale. And when Mother came back from the shopping and opened the door, green stuff went flying all over the place. We were found out. And often we get found out. But sometimes we can keep the sin of our life hidden for a long time. But God himself knows. He sees. He brings us to book. And here there is that warning there. The Lord is coming as judge to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way, of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These men are grumblers and fault finders. Easy to be one, isn't it? A grumbler, a fault finder, using words to cut people to size, trying to get our own way by complaining and always criticizing others because they're not quite up to scratch, and we, with our pride, think that we are better than them. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves. You see, it's self who reigns at the heart of things. It's not God. And they flatter others for their own advantage. They are using people for their own ends. But dear friends, says Jude, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers, those who ridicule, those who hold believers in contempt, who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you. They not only moan and complain and become disruptive, but they become divisive, who follow mere natural instincts. Isn't that the danger within the church, that we follow our natural instincts? It's what I want. And I go to a board meeting or a session meeting or some other meeting, and I make my opinion known because I know what I want, and I know what's going to happen in this church, and I know what's not going to change, and I know the change that I want. And so much of our agenda can be self-driven. But we're called to seek God's agenda. Lord, what is it you would have us be? What is it you want us to do as your people? But if we're just acting in our natural instincts and wanting our own way, then what is said of these men is that because they do that, it's indicative of the fact that they don't have the Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit living within us, then surely the Holy Spirit gives us the desire to seek God, to honor God, and to let him have his way in us and through us. Lord, help me to be Spirit-led. Lord, help us as a church to be led by your Spirit. Not his agenda, not her agenda, not my agenda, but your agenda, Lord. What do you want for us? And then we come to these verses that are very encouraging in the light of these heavy words about God's judgment. We're called to be aware of judgment and to be prepared. What Jude says here is, you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. You're aware of all this going on, but don't succumb to deception. Don't be like others who are just seeking their own agenda and doing their own thing. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. How is it that we can build ourselves up? Well, we build ourselves up through the Word of God. And that is a good way to build ourselves up, through the Word that encourages us and corrects us and helps us to be strong in Him. And we're called to engage in prayer, to say, Lord, You have the answer. Your ways are best. You are the one who has called us into this newness of life in Christ, and therefore You're the one who can help us to live out the new life and to honor You day by day. Keep yourselves in God's love. Easy to become critical and sour and bitter, particularly when there are those who are divisive, who are complainers and grumblers. But keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. We recognize that mercy is what it's all about. And I have done nothing to deserve the mercy of God. When I trust in Christ, mercy is what I'm given. The mercy of God through Jesus. Not what I deserve. And then for others, the doubters, be merciful to them. You see, our agenda is not an agenda for our own interests. It's for God's glory and to take an interest in others and what they're going through. For those who are doubt, be merciful to them. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And we will need to perhaps say strong words at times to people concerning the path that they are taking. If a house was in fire and we are seeing the fire before the people in the house, then we would shout at the top of our voices, get out! There's a fire! You're in danger of losing your life. And so we need to be willing to speak the truth in love, and to say words that may not be acceptable at times, but truthful words spoken in love. If we didn't love the people in the burning house, we would just walk by. If we didn't know them, if we didn't care for them, we wouldn't be shouting, get out, fire, fire. But we're called to snatch others from the fire and save them, and to show others mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, to make sure that we are well protected by the Lord Himself before we start correcting others, that we need to be aware of God's help given us, and that we are not dragged into the kind of things that others are dragged into themselves, because the devil is very subtle in his ways, and we can easily succumb to the temptation that others have succumbed to. And then that wonderful doxology, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Here we're told to be secure, to be trusting in the Lord. He is the one who's able to keep you from falling. He doesn't let go of us. He who has us keeps us. And He presents us before His glorious presence without fault. Not because we're not at fault, but because Jesus is the one who's paid for our sin. And God sees us through Jesus. And when we belong to Him, it is the righteousness of Christ that we have. We're put in a right relationship with God through Christ. And therefore, sin is forgiven. And we come with great joy to the only God, our Savior. Be glory, majesty, power and authority. All of that is His. And we ascribe that to Him. Lord, You're a glorious God. To You be all glory, majesty, power and authority. Lord, You're the King of kings. Anything is doable as far as You're concerned. For yours is the power and the authority, and that's the authority that we live under. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Lord, we look to you. You are our security. You have triumphed over death and hell and sin, and we're safe in your hands forever. It's a great way to end a short letter written to believers who are living in a situation like we're living today. Well, there are many who would try and twist and distort and dilute the truth, who would seek to deceive us and to drag us away into falsehood and error, not only in our theological and biblical understanding, but into error in the way that we live. And so, Lord, we rest in you, because you have us, and you will hold us and keep us. And no matter how bad things become, we will triumph by your grace alone. Let's pray.